Open your Bible to the book of Daniel. How to spend the night in the lion's den. You know, I suppose, of anything that's most necessary for Christians to know and to understand is that there will be difficulties that come about in life. So often we look to Jesus as escapism, which is really what we want in the basic sense. We are looking to him to escape. First of all, we don't want to escape hell, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's our initial idea. I don't want to go to hell. Be like the old fellow that, I told you, the old fellow that Tisha got so excited during the night, during the service, and he said, "Everybody that wants to go to heaven, stand up." And everybody stood up, except one long fellow down on the front row, and he leaned over. He said, "Brother Deason, don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, well, yes, eventually. I just thought you'd get up a trip for tonight." Well, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go tonight, and nobody ever wants to go to hell. I always say that you walk up to a fellow and say, "Do you want to go to heaven?" A man would have to be a fool to say no. Of course he wants to go to heaven, but check up on what his idea of heaven is, and then you may have something further to discuss. Usually a lost man's idea of heaven is a place he can do anything he wants to, and nobody ever bothers him. That's what he's been wanting to do all his life. But if you want to say, "Would you like to be in the presence of the Lord?" Of course he wouldn't want to be in the presence of the Lord. He's been running from that all his life. To him, that's hell. To us, that's heaven. So a person wanting to escape many times comes to the Lord for that reason. And maybe their motive isn't too good, but God takes them up on it when they say, "I declare Jesus is Lord." And then we enter into the Christian walk, and we want to escape. We want to escape the difficulties. We want to escape the problems. No one searches out problems. No one searches out difficulties. And friends, no one escapes them. They are there. Just because you get born again, as Sandy Brown says, you get yourself born again, and you walk into the kingdom, you know, head on, does not mean that you're going to have this flowery, light pathway that leads ever and ever into the more brightening day with never a hitch along the way. That isn't the way it is. In fact, James says, "Think it not strange that these fiery trials have come on." I always think it's strange. It always, don't look at me like that, I'm always shocked. It always surprises me. I always expect things to go well, and when they don't, I'm always so insulted. Somebody has messed up in the ordering of the kingdom. I'm having a problem. And yet the Lord tells us that we will encounter life just as anyone else does. The difference being that life does not overpower us. For we reign in the midst of life. Not over it, but in the midst of it. Too long have we been taught in the church at large that God is going to swoop down and snatch us out, and we have no problems to look forward to. It's all going to be all right. Friends, if you live for the next 30 or 40 minutes, you're liable to come up against one of those toe stumpers. And you may as well expect it to come along. And the question is not, will I encounter difficulties in life, but how will I encounter difficulties and what will I do with them? Now, I'd like to bring an analogy with you out of Daniel. You recall the circumstances. Daniel was about 90 years old at this time when this happened. He was one of those that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in his first sweep when he overcame Jerusalem. I am in Daniel chapter 6, by the way. And Daniel, with his other friends, were taken, were probably of royalty. They certainly were of the educated and the more aristocratic level of life in the city. They were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into his city, and he took the best ones, you remember, put them aside, those that were bright and intelligent and highly educated. He put them through his university. He fed them with special food. He saw to it that they were all taken care of. And you'll recall that Daniel would not eat the food that was served at the king's table. And you remember the circumstances, how he stood, how God delivered him. And he became, if you will remember, one of the greatest politicians in Babylon. Now, he never was a preacher. He always was a politician. Now, I've heard people say, you can't be a politician and be a Christian. Daniel did. But we'll see what happened to him as a result of it. You can't be a politician and a Christian and not encounter the lion's den. I will tell you that. Not encounter the fiery furnace. I'll tell you that. But then you can't walk as a spirit-filled saint of the kingdom and not encounter the fiery furnace and the lion's den in any occupation or in any area of life. Daniel is about 90 years old now. He's proved himself to be quite an intellect, quite a wise man, And the leaders of the day always seek him out and his wisdom. You'll find that's a pattern too. Everywhere you go, the man that walks in the knowledge of the Spirit of God will be sought out by the world because they will acknowledge that there dwells within him wisdom. They don't know that what dwells within him is a person called wisdom. But nonetheless, they will acknowledge that this one is one in whom the Spirit of the gods dwells, just as they said of Daniel. Daniel is up into his mature years, and he is about to be promoted into a position that brings about the great envy of his counterparts in the political area of life. And it looks bad for them. This hated Jew, this Israelite, this Hebrew, is about to be promoted, and they are very jealous. It brings out their anger and their ire. It said that when Daniel seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps, which is a title, over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over the three commissioners of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He was about to be elevated because of the merits of his capacities, and it entirely brought about the suspicion and the jealousy. And then the commissioners and the satraps begin trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could not. Now, I think I would recommend some of our Christian politicians. Can it be said of them that no one could find ground to accuse them in the area of the political arena? But Daniel couldn't be found guilty of anything, of any corruption, and he was faithful, and there was no negligence or corruption found in him. Now, this is a real tribute to Daniel, that his enemies couldn't find any area to accuse him, any ground. And then they said, we'll not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Now, I'd like to stop you right here. Any persecution that is true persecution, that can be titled suffering for Jesus, always comes about because of the Word of God. The living Word of God within you and the spoken Word of God that comes out of you. The Word brings persecution. You know, it's not your mother-in-law, it's not your lot in life. It is the Word that brings persecution, always. And any persecution that is not aroused because of the Word is not persecution. But believe you me, when the living Word indwells you and the spoken Word comes up out of you, and you know, I always say what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So if the living Word is in you, the spoken Word's going to come up out of you. You will encounter persecution because the Word of God cuts and divides and separates. So this is true persecution. The Bible says you aren't being persecuted when you suffer for your fault. You're not, and a lot of what we call persecution isn't. We've opened our mouth, spoken when we should have been listening, and we got in trouble, and we're suffering the results of it, and it isn't persecution at all. How many times have you seen somebody come into the fullness of the Spirit? So delighted with Jesus, they're just bubbling everywhere they go. They are so excited, they are going to convert everybody instantly. They make themselves absolutely obnoxious to everybody around. And naturally, the people begin to resent it and to resist it, and they say, oh, I'm just suffering persecution for Jesus. Like, no, you're really not. You're suffering persecution for having a big mouth. And a lot of what we call witnessing for Jesus that encounters persecution is having a big mouth. You don't need to be offensive. It isn't a requirement of the kingdom to be offensive. You can be yourself and allow the Word of God to be offensive in you, but you don't have to be offensive. It will be an offense to all of those who encounter it. But they will, if it is true persecution, they will have to admit that they can't find any ground of accusation against you other than in respect to your Lord. So this is what happened with Daniel, and it says they came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him, and they said, O king, live forever. And all the commissioners in the kingdom, and the prefects, and the satraps, and the high officials, and the governors had consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days will be cast into the lion's den. Now they appealed to the king's flattery to his ego. They used flattery and appeal to his ego. And he agreed that it sounded like a real good dream. You will find that if God blesses the church in America with persecution, and it appears that he is, it will be based on the fact of our narrow-mindedness. What they actually accused Daniel of was being unpatriotic. Unpatriotic. He isn't fit to live. He won't even worship the king for just 30 days. You see, this is the same thing that the Christians encountered in when John wrote to them in the book of Revelation. They were considered to be the off-scouring of the earth. They were unpatriotic. Now, let me pause and make a statement. A lot of what we hear, a grand rhetoric that is lining up Christianity with patriotism, is not of God. There is a difference. Now, I'm a patriot, and I will stand for my country. It's not the best, but you know, it's the best there is, the best around. And I believe in being patriotic, but we are, you must understand, are citizens of another kingdom, not the kingdom of the United States. And when the persecution, should it reach this level and this time, the accusation against us will be the same it was against Daniel. You aren't patriotic. You're so narrow-minded. Now, a lot of what you hear that is flag-waving rhetoric is it's all right. Patriotism, nothing wrong with it. But don't be fooled into thinking it's Christianity, because it isn't. Christianity has never been popular. And I do believe that Christians ought to have a say in politics. And I think we all know what's going on. I think we ought to take care of our vote. And I think we ought to use the democratic process. That is being submissive to government, by the way. If our government was a totalitarian government or any other type of government, might be different. But our type of government is democratic. And so to be submissive to our government means to be obedient and to use the ends that our type of government permits, which is the democratic process. And Paul, if you will remember, called on his citizenship. He said, I appeal to Caesar. Well, that was like saying, I will, you know, file a suit for the Supreme Court. It is using the available governmental authorities that are available for you to use. So I believe in the democratic process, and I believe in using, knowing your rights, and I believe in applying the law where it is necessary and it's to your advantage, and it is legal to do so. There are certain limits that we are conditioned to and are corrected about. For one thing, you don't sue a brother. I had a woman ask me, I can't recall who it was. Now, someone this past week said that they had a friend of theirs that was in a divorce suit, Christian, said she was a Christian. And yet her lawyer was doing his best to wring out the last drop of blood out of her husband to get everything he could. And she wanted to know, she called me and asked me, was that Christian to do that? Well, of course, you realize that the laws of the kingdom take precedence over the laws of the government in every case without fail. So it did with Daniel. He walked by higher law. And being submissive to government stops at the moment it causes you to be rebellious to God. And you must be, many times there's a difficult choice to be made there. But we have our instructions here. We are citizens of another kingdom. Did I tell you about Philippi? About how it was a Roman province? Did I tell you about that? Oh, okay, I'm probably over the community of love. Let me tell you about that. This helps. Philippi was a Roman city, and what the Romans did, they were very ingenious. They would go into a nation and they would conquer and subdue it, and they would set up certain cities within that country, and they would make a little Rome there, and they would have everything Roman in that city. Latin was spoken. The government authorities were set up on the governmental authorities of Rome. They wore the latest Roman fashions. Everything was just like if you'd go to Rome, you went to this small city. And when they moved in and conquered many of these peoples, they were very primitive, and they brought in, the peoples were very primitive, and the Roman officials brought in much-needed improvements in their standard of living. They built roads, and there was access. They had what they call Roman peace, which means the Pax Roma, which meant that you didn't fight. I mean, you submitted to Rome, but there was a Roman peace. It was kept with a sword, but there wasn't any fighting, no rebellion going on. And they had these cities that were designated Little Rome. And those people who lived in those cities were automatically given citizenship under Roman government. And it was a very expensive thing, a very sought-after thing to have Roman citizenship. You were treated differently if you had Roman citizenship. You remember when Paul was beating him, and the jailer said, "How did you get this Roman citizenship? I paid a lot of money for it." And Paul said, "I was born a Roman citizen." And so to be a Roman citizen was very important, and it meant a lot of advantages for you. And these selected cities within each conquered country would be little Rome. And everything in there would be just like it was if you would go to the actual city of Rome. So Philippi was one of those little Romes. And everybody that lived there were privileged citizens from all the rest of the nation. Rome said that you don't have to mess up your religious system. You can go ahead and worship your gods. All you have to do is just worship Caesar once a year. It was sort of like the Pledge of Allegiance. And, of course, the Christians, instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they said Jesus is Lord. So they had no standing. They were a non-person. But Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi. And remember when he said, "Our citizenship is in heaven"? Well, what he was referring to was the fact that they were citizens of Rome, and they were proud of it. I mean, they weren't just somebody. They were citizens of Rome. They had privileges, and they were very jealous of their Roman citizenship. It was a prize to be a Roman citizen. And the reason the Romans did this is because someone would come into Philippi, one of these designated Roman citizens, and they'd say, "Oh my goodness, everything, the streets are so clean here. Everything is so..." Yes, that's the way it is in Rome. Rome does it the best. They say, "Oh, and the system of government is so wonderful here, that it's so tidy and so ordered." "Oh, yes, of course. It's this way in Rome. The Roman way is best." They say, "Oh, and I love your toga." Everybody wears them in Rome. And it would gently and very subtly time the people from their own customs and own habits into saying, "Rome is best." And Paul stood up in this era and he said, "Now, friends, I know that you're proud of your Roman citizenship, but remember, our citizenship is in heaven. And we are a little colony of heaven everywhere we go. And every time someone comes in contact with us, they say, 'Oh my, the life that you live is so different.' We say, 'Oh yes, it's always this way in the kingdom.' Say, 'Oh, I love the way you are at peace and you have such joy.' 'Oh yes, it's always this way in the kingdom. I adore the way your God supplies all your needs. Always this way in the kingdom. Everywhere you go, you are a little colony of heaven, and everybody gets to know what heaven is like by being in contact with you.' Paul says, 'Our citizenship is in heaven.' And Daniel was over in Babylon, and he was a little colony of heaven right where he was. And part of being a citizen of heaven is being submissive to the rules and ordinances of heaven. And so when they sought to find occasion against Daniel, they found it in the matter of his God. The order went out from King Darius that no one should worship or call on any god other than himself for 30 days. The penalty would be cast into the lion's den. Now, I'm going to spiritualize on this. You may as well get ready for it. I love it. I'm just fine. If you don't like it, that's too bad. We'll pray for you. This is lovely. Anytime that there begins to be a line drawn between your citizenship, your kingdom citizenship, versus your American citizenship, your American patriot counterparts will always throw you in the lion's den. Now, I know what the lion is. I don't have any problems with that. The scripture says your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. No problem with that. But I also know that the scripture says that Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers in Colossians 2. He has made an open show of them, a public display of the fact that they are defeated. And like I say, the devil's teeth has been pulled. The scripture says he has been bound. Now, I want you to think about something with me for just a minute. Remember where in Revelation it said that the there was the beast that was dead and yet it lived? You know, the devil has been bound. He has had his teeth pulled. Now, you can lay there and let him gun you to death if you want to, but he's had his teeth pulled. But people say, "But why do I see him exercising such power and authority?" We give it to him. If a policeman came in here who had on a policeman uniform, but he was not a policeman, he was an imposter. Perhaps he had been a policeman, but he had been dismissed from a member of the force, whatever. But he came in here with his uniform, and he commanded me to give him my driver's license. That man has no power. He has no power because he is not being paid by the CPAS Council. He is not a part of the governmental authority. but he's got on a uniform, and he says, give me your license. He has no authority until I believe the lie that he's a policeman. If I believe the lie, he now has authority because I gave it to him. He has authority over me because I believe the lie. Now, the devil has been bound. Jesus has stripped him of his authority on Calvary. But you give him authority when you believe the lie. And the lie is that he hasn't been stripped. The lie is that he has authority. That's why the scripture says that those are blinded, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those that are blinded. But we are not blinded. We are spoken over and over again of not being children of the darkness. We're children of the light. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you don't know the truth and you believe the lie, you're back in bondage again. You have believed the lie, and you have given the authority that he doesn't have back to him by believing the lie. It is a matter of believing or disbelieving the lie or knowing the truth. But the scripture says he's been bound. He no longer has the right to deceive the nations. Before, he always had the right. But he no longer has the right, and we know the truth. We know that he has no authority. And so, therefore, we do not believe the lie. But the moment you acknowledge the lie, you have given him authority. Now, you following what I'm saying? I'm getting it out all backwards. But you see what I'm talking about? I heard Justin Cornwall say one time, he said they had a very large fellowship where he ministered, and he said that many times when they thought that there was no flow of the Holy Spirit, or there was limitations or bondages of one nature or another, that they would stop and they would bind the devil, and that they would cast him out, and they would do all these oral gyrations to get rid of the demonic forces. And he said one day, he said they were standing up there doing this, and he said the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, I wish that you gave me the same spotlight or the same credit that you give the devil. And he said, well, Lord, what do you mean? He said, well, you always take care of the devil first, and then you give me what's left. Friends, you don't have to bind the devil. He has been bound. All you need to do is acknowledge the fact that he has been bound. That's it. He has been bound. And how I got on that. I left Daniel right at the mouth of the lion's den. He was found guilty. Do you know who else was guilty of the only crime that they could really accuse him of? Was Jesus. He was guilty. You realize that. They nailed the placard over the cross, which was the legal way of the sentencing of the man, the crimes he was guilty of. He paid for those things. And what did they nail over the cross of Jesus? What was his crime of which he was truly guilty? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and he was guilty of that. He truly is the King, and he was the King then. And he paid the penalty for being the King of the Jews. Now, the scripture says that Daniel was guilty. He continued to pray. He made no open show of it, but he didn't try to hide it either. He did what he always did. If you live your life before the presence of the Lord, you don't have to change things when the emergency comes. Do you know that? You don't have to change. You just continue the way you always are. The scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't say run. He didn't even pick up his pace, he just walked. The same measured pace that he had been walking was the same measured pace he continued when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. When you live your life in the light of the presence of God, you don't have to adjust it when emergency comes. You continue the same way you have always walked, and so did Daniel. And the result being that when they came and arrested him, he had to admit to the fact that he was guilty. He had prayed to his God, as he always did. The scriptures show us that the Medes and the Persians had their law so fixed that it could not be changed once it was put into effect. Even the king couldn't change it. And so they threw Daniel in the lion's den. They knew he was innocent, though. They knew what he would do, and they arranged the law to entrap him. Herod knew Jesus was innocent. They knew it. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Pilate's wife knew Jesus was innocent. The people, religious leaders, they knew he was innocent. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong. It was a matter of the experience of getting rid of this person. And so it was with Daniel. Now, I want you to stop just a minute, and I want you to think about this. Here you are, following and being obedient to God, and you get yourself in a mess. Many times, your difficulties will be when you are in the midst of obedience. Just because you are obedient to God does not mean that you will be spared tribulation and trials. Many times the very obedience to your God will bring about and will precipitate those difficulties and trials. So don't be shocked to think, but I was being obedient. Lord, I was faithful to you. Why did this come on me? Well, it came on you because you were faithful to your God. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Now, if you haven't ever been thrown in the lion's den, you just didn't know where you were because you've been there. And there's one thing about the lion's den. Getting delivered isn't difficult. I mean, it's easy to go through that. But you have to spend the night there. It's spending the night in the lion's den that the problem is. I can handle being delivered. I can handle being thrown in. But it's that length of time between being thrown in and walking out, that's where the difficulty lies. As Shakespeare says, there's the rub. It's spending the night there that gives me the problem. I understand that I may be sent there because of the word of God within me. I understand that in obedience to my God, I may be placed in the lion's den. And I do understand that I will be delivered out. I mean, neither one of those gives me any problems. But in between there's a whole night to be spent. What are you going to do all night long locked up in the lion's den? Now, 99% of us spend the night there crying, oh, God, get me out. Oh, God, get me out of the lion's den. Well, I want you to know you're going to get out. There is no question about that. You will come out of the lion's den. You will come out of it in time or in eternity, but you will get out, so you can dismiss that problem right away. You will be thrown into the lion's den. I mean, there is no question about it. There's not if you go in the lion's den. It is when you go in the lion's den. So at each end of this whole thing, when you go in the lion's den and the fact that you're coming out, those two are certain. You don't need to give them any more thought. You will go in the lion's den, and you will come out, either in time or eternity. But the fact that we're discussing is what goes on in between those two events. Spending the night in the lion's den. Now, first thing that happens is you hear the clang of the door. You are in a lion's den of circumstances. Now, a lion's den is a closed-in place where there is no escape. And you hear, the first time you hear the door clang behind you, you say, oh, my God, I am trapped. I am trapped. I won't get out of this. This is awful. I am in here, and there's a lion in here with me. I'm trapped in the devil. I can't get out of here. And you hear the steel crunch and the turn of metal on metal as the door is locked behind you. The first thing that happens to you is that you panic. Honey, I want you to know that's the first thing that you do. It starts to uncoil in your innards just about here. And you begin to panic and you want to kick and scream and run. And there is no room to kick and scream and run. That begins to uncoil. And then you turn and look inside the interior of your circumstances. And there the devil is. And he says, I am going to eat you up. And you know he is telling the way it is. He is going to eat me up. And you are all alone in the lion's den. I want you to know that. There is no company in the lion's den. You don't go in there in companionship. Jesus leaves. Your husband and your wife leave. The kids leave. There's nobody there but just you and the lion. There's nobody. You are there, and you look around, and you see nobody but me and the lion. There's no such thing as a group lion den experience. This is individual. And it's always dark in the lion's den. You can't see daylight. You can't see an end to it. It's always dark. And there in the lion's den, you hear the lion sounds. Now, you can't see with your eyes the lion. There's no light in there, but you can hear him. And he's going, and you can hear his teeth clash. You know, you can hear them against each other. And you hear his roar and his grumble. You hear all kinds of lion sounds. And you are alone. Nobody's with you. And you have claustrophobia. Y'all are looking at me like a bunch of owls on a tree limb. I know you know what I'm talking about. You have been in that circumstance. You've got claustrophobia and everything says, get out of here, fool, run. You know, make a door someplace. Do something. And the next thing that happens is that all of your friends on the outside of the lion's den say, "We're praying for your sister." Big deal. So come on in here with me. "We're praying for you. Just hold on." You say, it's easy for you to say. Yeah. Have faith in God. Terrific. Where is he? Where is he? I'm alone. It's all right. Don't tell me that we're with you in spirit. You say, it isn't the spirit, the devil, the lion's going to bite. It's the flesh. Alone in the lion's den. Now, the first thing that happens is that you, as I say, that call of panic begins to want to spring out, and you feel it just like a knot begin to unwind within you. And you have two choices. You can allow it to unwind, and you can go bananas. Cry, carry on, do everything. You kick the walls, and they don't ever move. They're made out of stone. You can kick. You get yourself bruised in the process of kicking and fighting the lion's den. Gets you nothing but pain and bruises, and it takes a while to recover from a bruise. It goes through stages. Many Christians are so bruised from beating themselves to death against the wall of their lion's den, and it takes them a long time to heal. They don't recover just right off the bat. You can do that, or... Remember I told you about that little board meeting that happens in your brain? You know, you're sitting there, and your will is the chairman of the board, and the door has closed behind you to the lion's den, and your intellect is pacing up and down beside the board table, meeting table, and your intellect says, "Well, we've got to do something. We just can't sit here. We've got to do something." And your reason is pacing on the other side and says, "Well, we'll never get out of this one. We're soft. We'll never get out of this one." And your memory saying, "Oh, I don't ever remember it being this bad before. This is the worst." And your emotions are going, "Yes, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. We must, we must, we must." Now, the intellect cannot get you out of this. And the memory cannot get you out of it. The reason cannot get you out of it. And the emotion will wind up with it 9 times out of 10. Unless the will says, "Everybody, attention, look up this way. I have made a decision. What I want you to do is, memory, I want you to go back in the file. And I want you to pull out everything that we know about God. Everything that we know about his past dealings with us. All that we've ever learned by experience or by understanding from the Word. I want you to bring all those files out. I want you to spread them out. And intellect and reason, I want you to look over the files and come to the only conclusion that is possible. That is that God is faithful. And emotion, I want you to blow your nose and quit your sniveling. We're going to settle down into God." Now, the old Quakers called it settling down into God. Turn, if you will, leave your finger in Daniel. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew. I want to show you something that may not be exciting to you, but this is the most tremendous thing I have learned in years. Matthew 11. This is the most exciting, tremendous. If you get a hold of this, I guarantee you, you can walk with this. This is bedrock. It says in Matthew 11, verse 28, says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, everybody knows that. That's nothing new. I want you to look at the scripture verse that goes ahead of it. I always thought the Spirit of God made a mistake here. This doesn't fit. This isn't logical. It did not fit. It says in verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If any man come unto me, all you hear, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Now, those two are lovely scriptures, but let's face it, they don't go together. You just have one subject, and then you go to another subject. Well, I find that they do go together. You see that rest in verse 28? "I will give you rest." That rest is based squarely on the foundation of verse 27. He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son reveals him." The rest that Jesus gives is based on your knowledge of the Father. It says in Isaiah 51, it says, Isaiah 51, 13 says, "Fear came on you when you forgot the Lord your Maker." Mm-hmm. Now, pull those files out, memory, and let's have a parade here. I want to parade before my mind all that I know about God. And when you get in the lines again, you'll forget a bunch. It won't take you a long time to parade it. But it'll be quality, what you parade. Let's see, what do we know about God? Because you see, all that you are based on then is God's character and His faithfulness. Now, I had an occasion to have the door slammed behind me some time ago, and I panicked. I want you to know, there wasn't no lying about it. I panicked. I forgot every scripture verse I ever learned. I forgot everything. All I knew was I was locked in, and I had spiritual claustrophobia. Get me out of this mess now. God had left me and gone on vacation. I couldn't find anybody to help. I was alone. I was in trouble. I had to do something. I dare not do anything, and there was no way I was going to get out of this. I was going to be eaten up. The devil says, I've got you where I always wanted you. I'm going to get you this time. And I said, you're right, you're right, you're right. I know it. You're going to get me. And I ran and went back in my study. I closed the door, and I curled up like a worm on my sofa, pulled up a pillow up, and then hugged it, and said, all right, now I'm going to have my parade. And I began to call out everything I knew. Now, God, one thing I know about you, and that is that you're faithful. Now, I know that you said you'd never leave me and you'd never forsake me, so I don't see you anywhere, but I know you're here. You're peekaboo. You just, well, come on out. I know you're here. Not only that, but I know that you can't lie. It's not that you wouldn't lie, it's that you can't lie. It's impossible for you to lie to Scripture says, because you're the truth. And if you ever lied, you never was the truth. So I know you can't lie. You promised me that anybody that would touch me was poking their finger right in your eyeball, and that's a mighty painful thing. Now, Lord, they're poking their finger in your eyeball. Flinch, flinch. I'm in trouble, Lord. And I began to parade everything I knew about God. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't do anything. There wasn't anything to do, and I'd have been scared to do it if I'd have known. Have you ever been in one of those? I mean, honey, the clang of the door had come. I was in trouble. And if God didn't deliver me, I wasn't going to get delivered. And I couldn't deliver myself. Lord, I'm in a mess. Where are you? Come out, wherever you are. No, nothing happened, and it didn't get any better. And I began to feel that thing uncoiling in my stomach, panic and fear. And I began to parade out before my mind all that I knew about God. And I said, forget about reason. All I want to know is the facts. God's faithful, and He can't lie. God said He'd never leave me, and He can't lie about that. God delivered me over here. Remember when He delivered me over there, and I didn't think I'd ever get out of that one. Remember when He delivered me out of this one, and I thought I was a gone goose, as sure as the world. So here I am. I'm in the lines then. Well, I came out in about 30 minutes, and my nose red, my eyes red, and a half a box of Kleenex later. I came out. My situation had changed none. I had no anticipation of how it would change. But I was centered. I had settled down into God just like this. Have you ever seen an old chicken on a nest? Yeah. You ever seen them? They go, and they get all, and they get their feathers, every feather's in the right place, and they get themselves all wiggled down, and then they sit. Well, I had sprung my feathers out. I had got everything fluffed up, and I had sat right down on verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. That's me. Yeah. That's me. The Son has willed to reveal the Father to me, and I know Him. And I know His character. You see, when you get down to the bottom line, it's not a matter of influencing God. Wouldn't you like to do this for me, please? I'll be a good girl. It's a matter of God's character. That's your only stability. That's your only foundation, is who God is. That's why Jesus said over in John 17:3, He said, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is not a quantity of living. It's a quality of living. Everybody's going to exist forever. But the existence of some is called death, while the existence of others is called life. And knowing the Father, He said, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom You sent. And when everything has blown out of the way, when there is no deliverance, when you are absolutely fitting to be eaten alive, remember the Father. Remember God and parade before yourself all that you know about Him. David said he would encourage himself in the Lord. He'd say, soul, encourage yourself in the Lord. And he'd begin to repeat to God and sing back to Him how great He was and how wonderful He was. Oh, and he said, I got built up. I was encouraged in the Lord when I remembered the Lord. I remember the Lord my Maker. I look at His face, and looking at Him, all of my difficulties didn't disappear, but they came into proper perspective. I am an eternal being, and the eternal, uncreated Creator of all things has joined Himself to me and cannot loose Himself. He's given Himself away to me. He's joined Himself irrevocably to me. And I have a call on Him. I call on Him for the honor of your name, for the holiness of your person. I call on you. So what do you do all night long in the lion's den? Well, you don't fight the devil, honey. You don't do that. He's already whipped. So what do? You spend the night in the lion's den praising and magnifying the character of your God, who cannot change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the midst of your unchanging circumstances, you are at rest. You are not fidgety. You are not fluttery. You're not running. You're not scraping with your fingernails. You're not trying to make it happen. You're not upset. You are at rest for one reason and one reason only. You know your God. Now, I've told you this before, but it's my personal illustration, so I'll use it. I have a son that was had real problems in his young years. He's not so old now, but he told me he was. And he was having real problems. I mean, serious difficulties. And the Lord showed me this to put him in God's custody. I had to remember my Lord. I'd lay down at night. I'd say, Lord, don't know where that boy is. I don't know if he's robbing, pillaging, somebody's pillaging him. I don't know if he's hurting somebody, somebody's hurting him. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what danger he's in. But he's in your custody. Now, let me tell you about yourself, Lord. Let me tell you about yourself. You love him more than I do. Your capacity is unlimited. Mine is limited to human limitations. You love him more than I do, and I'd be doing good things for him if I could do it right now. If I could get out there and take care of him, I'd put him in my apron pocket and bring him home. I'd take care. I wouldn't let anybody hurt him. I wouldn't let him hurt anybody. I'd look after that boy. But, Lord, I can't do that. He's in your custody. You're responsible. Your youngin' is out there somewhere. You better see to him. And I'd go to sleep. I would roll over and go to sleep. Because, see, I can't trust that boy. I can't trust myself. But God, I can trust. He changes not. He does not. He knows no changes. That's the reason there is security and stability, because he can't change. And I begin to roll in my mind everything I know about God. I begin to imagine in my mind the tenderness of God's heart to my son. I begin to imagine in my mind the great and gentle, wise care of God over my son. Even though it looked bad to me, and it looked rough, even though it looked difficult, I know God. Now, last time I slammed the doors on that lion's den and on me, I came out of the study, and my circumstances hadn't changed any, but I had. I'd settled down. I had centered down into my God. The old Quakers called it centering down. I'd centered down. I'd got my nest all made. I was sitting on the promises of the one who cannot lie. And no matter what happened, if I was cast right straight into hell, it wouldn't make any difference. He still couldn't lie. His word is still true. And therefore, I could rest on it. Now, spending the night in the lion's den, the rest is not coming out of your circumstances. Because 9 times out of 10, they're not going to change right off. Not until the night's over. Not until the morning begins to dawn. And so Daniel, all night long, what do you think he did? Do you think he was on his knees asking God to deliver him? I doubt it. Yeah, just praising God. Enjoying the deliverance that God was bringing about. Enjoying the faithfulness of God. Have you seen someone in a lion's den and you thought, my God, how can they live through that? How are they standing that? That's just enough. I wouldn't be able to make it. Well, you're not in there. Once you get in there, you'll be able to make it. Because you'll know your God. You'll know Him, and He can't change. And then when you pray, your praying will not be, oh, Lord, please have pity on me and get me out of this mess. I'm the best chap you have. No, it won't be like that. You'll say, now, Lord, your honor is at stake. Your honor is at stake. Here I am, your child. joined to you. For your own holiness' sake, Lord, bring this circumstance around to where you will be honored. Not because of me. Don't try to convince God to feel sorry for you. God isn't moved. He isn't moved by outward things, by emotion. God is moved by his character and nothing else. People think that if they will be sweet, God will like them better. No. God isn't moved by anything out. He isn't influenced by anything. God is influenced only by his own self, by his own character. He loves not because we are lovely or make ourselves lovable, but he loves because he is love. God is influenced only by himself. Nothing outward. So there's nothing that you can do to make him love you. So there's nothing that you can do to make him not love you. The only thing you can do is to move yourself out from under love and put yourself under wrath because of your actions. But he hasn't changed. He's steady and he's constant. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? He's steady and he's constant. He never moves. Oh, there's such stability. Thank God I'm not trying to be obedient to someone who fluctuates according to my actions or my standards. No wonder people are in mess. No wonder Christians are taking tranquilizers and are being hospitalized and having to have nervous breakdowns and all, man, no peace, because they're serving someone that's just like them. They think that's so flexible he'll change according to the weather or the circumstances. But God's constant. He never changes. And all the night long in the lion's den, you can sit right there, twiddle your thumbs, sing praises to God. And the lions walk about you, and you feel his hot breath on the small of your back, and you think, ooh, Lord. You don't have to worry about it. You see, his teeth have been pulled. He can do nothing to the one who knows that he has no power. He cannot touch you. That's not to say he is not doing things, but not to you. Not in where you are. For you know that he's been defeated, and you know that he is now defeated in these circumstances. And you know that God has obligated himself to you by a light of covenant. He has given himself away to you. He has joined himself to you. And it's not just you sitting in the lion's den. It's you and the Lord. You are joined to him, inseparably joined to him. And you then begin to pray, not selfishly and not out of fear, because you remember your God. Your prayers are absolutely shining rays of praise to him who is my deliverer in the midst of my lion's den. And in the morning, when the door is unlocked and you walk out, let's read what happens. Darius came running up to the lion's den. He says, Daniel, are you in there, boy? Daniel said, don't frustrate yourself, king. He says, I'm all right. Says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before, and am also toward you, O king. I committed no crime. Said the king was real pleased. Said he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. Because, why? How did he trust in God? What does it mean to trust in God? Have you ever had somebody say, just trust in God? Well, that's words. How do you trust in God? You remember your Father. You know the character of your God. It is in the knowledge of the Father that faith is the outward expression of that inward knowledge of the Father. Do you know every time faith comes about, faith is not an action. It is a It's really a reaction. It's not an action, though it is an action in that you make steps of faith, but the very steps you make are reactions to something. And it is seeing the Father. When you see the Father, faith is spontaneous. You don't have to work it up. It leaps forward. When you see God, you say, hallelujah, that's it. That's it. Faith comes from knowing God. I told you, maybe I didn't. One time I was driving to get my grandson, and I was talking with the Lord about this business of faith, and there's so much talking about it, and I guess there's least understanding about it, as is in so many people. And I said, well, Lord, what about faith? What is faith? What is that thing? I know the scripture says it, you know. Tell it to me in Mississippi. What is faith? And the Spirit of the Lord dropped a nugget in my spirit, and he said, now, if you had a friend of yours, she and her husband wanted to have children, but she was unable to conceive. and you hadn't seen her for a while, and you said, how are you doing? And she said, well, there's no child yet, but I'm concentrating on my conception. I mean, I am really zeroing, I'm exercising my conception. I said, well, you know, you've got to do that to have a baby, all right, but I tell you, sister, you're concentrating on the wrong part of that thing. The way to have a baby is to know your husband, and conception is automatic. Now, faith is like the conception. It's the reality. Life comes about. Union of sperm and ovum, and there's life. But the way to have that life come about is to know your God. And every time the Spirit of God reveals a new concept of God to you, an area of Him you've never seen, faith springs forward. And when you know your God, faith is automatic. It leaps forward when you remind yourself of who my God is. Hallelujah. This is the one I have to do with. Faith spontaneously springs forth. You spend your time in admiration of the one who has joined himself to you. In delight. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have difficulties. That doesn't mean that fears won't come on you. Doesn't mean it. But like Mr. Butcher says, you don't have to, because the devil wants to deliver a passage, you don't have to sign for it. And just because these things come against you doesn't mean that you have to yield to them. Remember your God. You don't have to pretend that fear is not that there. You don't have to pretend that the situation is different than it is. You don't even have to lie to yourself about it. That's the way it is. But it's the way it is in the midst of my God. And I can see it from His perspective and His point of view. And I can discuss it and speak of it in terminology from His point of view. Our God and knowing Him brings us rest in the midst of crisis. Now, if you're not in the lion's den, look up, you're going to be. It's part of life. You'll be in it over and over again. But I have given you a secret that's been given to me. You'll be able to spend the night there without damage to your nerves. Your family won't have to suffer for it. You can spend the night in the lion's den because you know your God. You remember who your Father is. And you can do your praying not based on my sad situation, but now remember, Lord, your honor is at stake here. Remember Moses? God was going to destroy the people because they had so rebelled against him. And Moses said, now, Lord, don't. They need to be killed, all right, but don't kill them. Said, if you do that, your enemies are going to say that you could bring them out of Egypt, but you couldn't get them into Canaan. So now remember, you've got your reputation at stake. Then time after time after time, I'd find myself in the lion's den. I'd say, all right, Lord, now your reputation, you've got more to lose in this thing than I do. You've got a lot more at stake than I do. And he does. Oh, it's such rest to know that God, if you fail, if you are not delivered, if you are not brought through, God has more at stake than you do. He'll be the loser. For he's joined himself to us. And we speak his mind out of time, out of eternity, speak it into time. And God says, say it. Ask me. Say it. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Speak it. Say that which I have said within your spirit. You say it. And you pass the night in the lion's den in the companionship of the Most High God. Because you see, he didn't go on vacation after all. He gave you the privilege of losing the sense of his presence in order that you might know where your roots really are. And you very quickly discovered, oh, I remember the Father. I know him. I'm not here alone. He made certain promises. He cannot lie. I make my stand not on how I feel or on my circumstances, but on who my God is, who he is, and he cannot lie. So therefore, nothing will move me. I will walk through these circumstances as an expression of the Father to all the universe. And as God reveals himself in me and his wisdom is shown forth, he himself will be honored and glorified. And when you step out of the lines, then the heathen will say, my, what a great God you have. Listen what Darius said. He said, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Oh, honey, once you step out of the lion's den, business picks up. People say, my, what a great God you serve. Listen to what Darius said. He is the living God. Oh, listen, they taunted their enemies with that. I mean, you worship an idol, it's just a dead block of wood, but we worship the living God. And he endures forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then it says, Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Do you want to enjoy success? Well, believe me, success is not enjoyed on the other side of the lion's den. It's on the coming out end of the lion's den that success is enjoyed. To be successful, to need to be a whole united person, knowing your God, knowing that there is nothing, neither in life, through death, in hell, there is nothing that can overcome you and separate you from the Father that you know and from the character of this God who cannot deny himself. How do you spend the night in the lion's den? By reminding yourself of who your Father is, by meditating on his character and on the glories of his person, by anticipating the morning when you step out and all of the heathen say, my, what a great God you serve. He delivered you just like you said he would. And you did it not because of your fellowship, not because of your church, not because of your doctrine, not because of any of the supports of mankind, but you came through the lion's den in the company of all of that cloud of witnesses that has gone through and have found the Father to be faithful. And you take your stand as an exhibitor of the nature of God to all the universe. And they say, my, my, what a great God you serve. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and thank you for the greatness of your own person. Oh God, I thank you that you are as you are, and I praise you not for what I understand you to be, but for who you know yourself to be. You know yourself perfectly, Lord. And I praise you for who you know yourself to be. You are the ever faithful one, first begotten from the dead, the faithful witness, the Lord of creation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the deliverer of all those that have come to you and been joined by covenant in the blood of Jesus. You are our deliverer. You are our shelter. You are our rock. You are our great fortress. You, our God, are all in all. And we have been joined to you by your action of your will. You chose us. Oh God, blessed be your name. We do declare that you are God. Before all you were, that's wrong. Before all you are now, you ever will be. You will never know change. You will never know fluctuation. You shall be eternally as you have been eternally. Thank you for that, God. Oh, my Father, thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we bless you that in you that we see the Father revealed. That by you we have been delivered, that through you we are sustained. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee will bow. But we have bowed ours voluntarily, Lord. We have chosen to bow our knee to you and to declare that you are Lord. And my, how our God is glorified by that. May your name be exalted within our lives. May we be expressions of your deity and of your majesty, of your faithfulness. May all about us peer over and long to look into the knowledge of God, and may they see that revealed within us. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be the name of the name Jesus. There is none like you, and none to be compared. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We have desired you, O God, with the desire that you have placed within us, and we have been drawn to you by the cords of love in which you've ensnared us. Though, our God, we have come as we have been brought, And we do acknowledge that we are home now. In you is our dwelling place. We have made our home, and our roots have sunk down deep, and we shall not move. No devil, nothing that hell can belt or produce, no power, no circumstance, nothing will conquer those in whom the conqueror dwells. And I bless you, my God and conqueror. You have conquered us, and you conquer all. Praise to the blessed name. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, for he is worthy. Worthy is he. He is Shiloh. He is he whose right it is. And to you, our God, we give our loving obedience. We gather ourselves like a covey of quail to you, and we find our resting place in you, and we feed. We are enriched, and we are released, and we pour out of our abundance to those who hunger and who thirst. Oh, blessed name of God, flow through us to the pleasing of your own self. Thank you for your character. Thank you that you do not and cannot deny yourself. Glory to the Holy One. As we walk, our God, exhibit yourself in us. Let all the universe stare with wide, wonder-filled eyes at the greatness of our God. We bless you. We adore you, our God. Hallelujah. Jesus, O Lord and God, satisfier of every desire of the heart of man, creator of all that is, sustainer, blessed name, blessed name. Oh, Lord, I'd rather be in the lion's den with you than on the outside without you. I'd rather be in the boat with you in the midst of the storm than safe on the shore without you. I'd rather be with you, Lord, at all times. And so it is. You told me you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. And on that I take my rest. I lie down and curl up and take my ease, knowing that I am covered by the Shekinah, soft, feathery covering of the wings of God. Blessed name. Blessed position. And from that position of safety and security, I can go out and walk and face life and embrace it and see how my God will express himself in this circumstance and in this situation. For I will reign in the midst of life. I will reign in the midst of my enemies according to the word of my God. They will pace and paw and circle, but they can never touch. Blessed name, they can never touch. In the presence of mine enemies, I feast on the bread of life himself. I sit down and warm myself by the fire of the sweet Holy Ghost. I feast on all that you provide, my God. Blessed, blessed are those who have been called into his banqueting house. You, O blessed ones that have been called into the banqueting house of your God, eat, drink, take your fill, knowing that full provision is never ending. You have so much you can afford to give and to be poured out and to be spent like broken bread and passed out by the hand of your Maker. For your God himself is within you. You may stand firm and stand tall and stand at ease. You may turn your eyes from yourself and allow them to be filled with the needs of others. For you are secured, you are covered, you are carried, you are delivered. Thank you for it, our God. In the holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to the fifth one. Well, let's go back to the beginning. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. The word dwell comes from two Greek words. It means down home. It means you've hung pictures on the wall, you've planted a garden, you have sunk your roots, you're going to be like home, folks. You're going to be there. is comfortable. Thy dwelling place is my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. My heart and my flesh, my entire being is caught up. The bird also has found a house and a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The altar of the Lord was stained with blood, with a place of death. It was a place of horror. It was a place of bloodletting. And yet the sparrow can find a place to lay her nest there. Our nest is ever in the finished work of Jesus, and from that we bring forth our young. It says, how blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. The praises of God will continually be in thy mouth. It says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Oh, glory. The highway to Zion is a way that is prepared. Isaiah said, even a fool won't get lost on that highway. It's a clean, marked out way. The highways to Zion are those who says, let's go up to Zion. Zion is the place where God lives. It's the place where he has indwelt his people. It's that city called New Jerusalem, the place where God indwelt and where there is no more any need or want because God is there. And the highways to Zion are in the hearts of the blessed people. And in that highway, they bring others, and they say, come, let's go up to the high place of the Lord. Let's go up and learn the law of his mouth. Nobody will get lost there. Even an idiot can find his way. It's so easy a little child can find his way, and it's a highway. It goes straight. It doesn't make any zigs and any zags. It's a straight way and a highway, and it's in the hearts of those who delight and fear the Lord. It says, passing through the valley of Baca, and that means tears. Baca is balsam trees or weeping. It was a tree that oozed sap. And it says, passing through a condition of weeping, the valley of the shadow of death, says the psalmist. It's not real death. It just looks like death. But it's a valley. Passing through the valley of tears or weeping or suffering, they make it a spring or a drink of God. They don't wait to get to a spring. They make the valley of weeping a spring. These are those who know their God. And a circumstance that is a circumstance steeped in suffering or in sorrow, in the midst of that, they make it a pure drink of God. I've passed through this hard time, this suffering time, this weeping time, and in the midst of it, I remembered my God. And there, in the midst of that circumstance, without any change, I found a pure drink of God, a flowing river of crystal clear spring water that bubbles and gurgles. And everybody says, look at them. They're in the valley of weeping, of tears, but I'm drinking those clear, life-giving waters. They make, by the knowledge of their God, the place of weeping to be a place of a drink of God. He said, the early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Strength to strength. The early rain is a seed planting rain. The early rain covers it with blessings. The early rain is a clod-busting rain. The early rain is for germination of life. The latter rain is for the coming to full flower of the harvest. But no early rain, there's no life. A lot of seed germination happens in the midst of the moisture of weeping. Remember I told you about it, I'm going to tell you again. That's compost heap. God has a compost heap. He takes all the peelings and the yuck and the muck of our life, mistakes, failures, all the wretchedness that we would like to dispose of, and when given to him, he puts it in his compost heap and he covers it up, and there it molders and mildews, and in the springtime of life, when we're all things are budding and blooming, in a time of great produce, he brings out of the compost heap all of those rotted horrors, and he mixes them in, and it produces some of the richest soil in our life. We say, well, Lord, at least it wasn't wasted. You took some of that awful, that failure, that horror, that suffering, and I put it in your hands, and it, from it has come some of the richest produce in my garden. My life has produced fruit for your pleasure, and you get to harvest it, Lord, and you get delighted in it. And everybody brags on the gardener. They say, my, what a potato grower you are. Nobody brags on the vine. But out of my life comes fruit for the gardener to harvest at his pleasure. They make the valley of Baca a spring, a drink of God. Don't you love the ways of God? Don't you love them? Scripture says, to the people he showed his acts, his mighty acts, but to Moses he showed his ways. These are some of the ways of God. Some of those tender and precious ways of God that many won't have, but it's some of the sweet things of God. His ways truly are past finding out. It's not to negate his power, but his ways are delicious. Somebody have something else? Associations were in church and in family. The whole lives were tied up in a big church and loving God. And she dated people from church, and their social life was tied up in those that they knew and loved there, and their fellowship. And it's a good way to grow up. I grew up like that. Good way to grow up. But she left home to go to college. For the first time in her life, she really stepped into the real world. She didn't have the support of mom and daddy. They weren't there. She didn't have the support of her local fellowship that she grew up in. All of a sudden, she was hit full blast with only what she had in herself. She couldn't lean on anybody else. All she had was what she had rooted in her was all she had, and it just blew her away, scared her. She came home crying and all upset. And, you know, the times will come when nobody can help you. God will remove from you every stay and every leaning post, every place you have to get help. And he'll leave you with nobody but himself. You'll find out what your roots really are made of then. You'll know what kind of roots you are, and then you will learn about your God. Because as long as you've got something to lean on, you'll do it. You'll find out what you really believe. So many times when children go to college and they're taken away from their nice downy nest of home and comfort and their fellowship, they find out all of a sudden they're hit with all these things and they're shaken, and they find out where the roots really are. Do I believe it because that's the way everybody around me believes it, or do I believe it? Well, believe you, honey, when the door of the lion den clangs behind you, you're going to find out whether you believe it. You'll know whether it's fact or whether it's just been convenient to believe it to go along with everybody else. You'll be separated from all your comfort, all your companions, all your hope. You can't see the future. You can't go back to the past. You'll find out where your roots really are. And I guarantee you, your roots are something deep down into that underground spring, that artesian underground river of water. And they'll produce a drink of water in the midst of the valley of weeping. You'll be like a tree, Scripture said, planted by a river of water. And you won't even know it when drought comes. You won't even know it. You'll have your roots maybe sunk down deep, 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 deep. And they found life. Everything around you is drying up and crackling and turning to dust. And you keep producing your fruit. Let me ask you, a good rule of thumb is, when you're enjoying the blessings of God and the outpouring of the mercies of God, does your fruit continue later on when you have one of those dry spells? You know what I'm talking about? When I'm talking about a dry spell, one of those pasture changing times, you know, the shepherd takes the sheep from where he was and moves into another pasture, and it's a dry run between those pastures, and the sheep thinks, you know, I'm going to slaughter. He's forgotten me. It'll be like this always. And what he doesn't know is that he's fixing to run out of food back there, and he's just going to start eating weeds. Because you eat wherever you are, you're going to eat something. And the shepherd knew it. And the shepherd knew there was another pasture up the way. And he wanted to get that sheep to that other pasture, but there was a long walk in between. Now, sometimes you may have to walk a while. Betty Parker shared this with me. Where'd that come from, Betty?
Emma DeHaan's baby bread.
One of the sweetest things. Sometimes between pastures, there's a dry walk. But it's worth it to get to that other pasture. And that pasture's up higher, up there where the more moisture. And the shepherd knows if you'd settle for less if you stayed back there. But he wants you to have the best. And he knows it's a good walk, but it's worth it. And you're strong enough and you can stand it. He does. He trusts you. You can stand the walk. You can stand the dry period. And when you get there, and you get to munching on all those sweet, green, juicy shoots, you forget all about the dry walk. But in the middle, while you do it, it looks like it's never going to end. Somebody else have something? We want to pray.
That's right. Okay.